Happy Valentine's Day. Some of you thought to wear red today and some not, but happy Valentine's Day anyway. Thank you for moving the stand for me, Nate. Before I get into the sermon, I was thinking this week and praying, and we're into the month where we're looking at prayer, half hour a day for the church. 15 minutes last month, 45 next, 60 the month after. But I'm understanding that some folks are still struggling with this. And the idea is not to set people up for failure, but to set people up for success. So, excuse me, I have a couple of alternatives that you might consider. If you would pray an hour a week for the church and church-related matters, you could do that 10 minutes a day for 6 days, Monday through Saturday. And you could do it 10 minutes at a shot, or you could do 5 in the morning, 5 at night, just however it works for you, and make it convenient. You could decide to do 3 hours a week and do a half hour a day for 6 days, Monday through Saturday. You could break that up, 15 in the morning, 15 at night, breakfast time, supper time. You could do it 3 times a day, evening, morning, and at noon, like that psalm refers to, at 10 minutes a crack. And again, however it works best for you to get the job done. So we can do an hour a week, 10 minutes a day for 6 days, however you break that down. You can do 3 hours a week, half hour a day, 6 days a week, however you break that down. Or you can stick with the initial goal and plan of sorts to do an hour a day, 7 days a week, and you get 7 hours a week that way. So anyway, I put that out for your consideration and hope that's helpful and encouraging, and just makes it a bit easier for you. Today, sermon title, I have called you to pray. Not doing number 4 with the book today. I had thought that we would. I mean, that started out just going to be one sermon, and then it turned into 3, and now it's obviously going longer, but as long as the Lord is guiding me that way, we'll continue down that path. And again, I would say, as I've consistently said, how important prayer is anyway for the Christian, but it's especially important for this church body. And in terms of pursuing the vision that the Lord has laid out and accomplishing the mission and dealing with that acronym PRO, prayer and revival and outreach, fulfilling the Great Commission, we are going to continue to have this before us. And so we need to respond accordingly. And the Lord just shifted gears on me this past weekend. I was thinking about today and what I thought was going to be the 4th in relation to the Murray book. And he reminded me of something that he had said to me this summer. And I've mentioned, a lot of my time with him is during the night hours, the night watches, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the morning. And about 2:30 in a summer morning, he said, "I have called you to pray." And I heard his voice as clearly, perhaps even more so, as you're hearing my voice now. "I have called you to pray." 6 words. And when he speaks to me, oftentimes it's 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 words, and that's it. Just boom, there's the message and deal with it. That wasn't a news flash to me. I knew when I had my conversion experience in 1987 that one of the things he had done was to call me to pray. And I've shared that in here before. So what he was really doing was he was reminding me, he was affirming, he was reaffirming his word to me in that regard. And I received it accordingly. But he reminded me of that this past weekend. And then, as I was thinking about that, he reminded me of a word that he had given me, much longer than 6 words, 2.5 years ago. And so I dug it out, and It's a call to prayer. It has to do with revival. It has to do with churches dealing with the matters, the issues that we're talking about. And it was for Oak Orchard Assembly, Bonnie's and my home church, the Lord's House, Pastor Eddie English, a friend of mine, a church that I've spoken at a number of times. It was for the PACT group, P-A-C-T, another acronym, Pastors Aligned for Community Transformation. That's not my thing, that's theirs, and that's the way it is. And then for other churches, and according to what I was hearing this past weekend, for this church now at this time. And it really fits, and it makes a lot of sense. And so I'm going to share that with you. And back at the time, when he gave me this 2.5 years ago, I will sometimes ask him for confirmation from his word when I get a message. And sometimes I'll ask for three that particular night or early morning. I just asked for a scripture, and immediately he gave me Psalm 30:21, which is why that's or Isaiah rather, 30:21, which is why that's the scripture for today. Your eyes shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And some translations say, walk ye in it. And the key portion for me with this scripture and for us is about our ears hearing and what it is that we're hearing. This is the way, walk in it. This is the way. Six words. This is the way, walk in it. Seven words. It's an issue, among other things, of obedience. When we know to do good and we don't do it, the Bible tells us that's sin accounted to us. We don't just have the Ten Commandments, but we have any number of other areas of Scripture that speak to us, and it's in a context of obedience or disobedience. And the context, by the way, of this portion of Isaiah, the people were being as they so often had been before and so often were since, and as we so often are today, being willful and rebellious and disobedient and stubborn and stiff-necked and idolatrous into sexual immorality, and just all kinds of stuff was going on. And so the Lord was responding to that and saying, this is the way, walk in it, to those people. Well, that word wasn't just for them 26, 27, 2800 years ago. That word is every bit as applicable for us today and for the larger church today. So this is the way, walk in it. I have called you to pray. This, I marked at the top that it's regarding prayer and revival. I marked it back at the time. And I can tell you exactly, it was Tuesday, 8/21/18 at 1:30 in the morning. Now, I don't write everything down that I hear him say, but there are times that I know that I'm to sit and just listen and write, and I write until he stops. You'll hear it in a minute, when he does this with me, it's always my son. So that if any of you or he's dealing with you in a similar kind of way, he may just as well say, my son, or my daughter. And then we'll also speak about his love. my son, how I love you so. Thank you for making this time with me. And there we are, the issue of time again. And my comments relatively recently about time, about not wasting it, not squandering it, not killing it, but spending it, and even better, investing it in kingdom purpose areas and activities. My son, how I love you so, thank you. He's thanking me. He's thanking us for taking and for making the time. And I've commented from this pulpit before how he wants this relationship with us, how he wants this fellowship with us, how he wants this communion, this connection, this connectivity with us more than we want it with him. So he's saying, thank you for taking, for making this time with me. And remember, this is the maker, the maintainer of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star, the Son of David, the root of the rod of Jesse, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, and the list of traits and characteristics and elements of his being go on and on and on. And remember that we are called to be and to walk in the imitation of Christ. I so appreciate it, the taking the time, and so look forward to our times together. Now again, this isn't me saying it to him. This is him saying it to me. This isn't us saying it to him. This is him saying it to us. So look forward to our times together. They are so special, and I cherish them with you. And so we're still talking about, or I am anyway, about prayer today, but presenting it from a different kind of perspective, a different viewpoint, hoping to get across more and better than perhaps I've already been able to do as we've been talking about prayer. Why? Because it's so essential. It's so essential, it's critical, it's foundation to us, to our lives as Christians, to us as a church body, and this whole business of individual, personal, private prayer, as well as corporate, collective, congregational prayer, and having to do ultimately with relationship. It's about prayer, yes, but it's about relationship with God. It's about relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's about relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, those of us who are born-again believers, came to indwell us at the time of our conversion, and we have that same power in us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We are supposed to be walking today in 2021, as people walked 2,000 years ago, approximately, in the time of the book of Acts, in the power of the Holy Spirit that they got at the day of Pentecost when the tongues of fire descended upon them. When Peter and his pal got in trouble, put in jail, given a hard time, and then told to keep their mouths shut and stop talking about Jesus and preaching and teaching about him, what did they do? They went back to their friends, they got together, and they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed for boldness. And what happened? The power of the Holy Spirit fell once again, and the room where they were was shaken with the power of the Holy Spirit as they prayed. I look for the day when the Holy Spirit falls on this place the way I'm talking about again this morning. It's not going to just happen. Whole business about revival, and I've shared the scripture before, and you folks know it well, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we'll get to it probably about halfway through this material, because that was part of what the Lord said that night, or that early morning. If my people who are called by my name, we need to walk not in our own power, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own knowledge, but in the power, the strength, the wisdom, and the knowledge that he provides to us by the presence and the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I have had times in my life, by the grace of God, that I have walked in revival and I have walked in that kind of power. And it's just awesome and it's incredible. And it's the way that it can be and the way it should be every day as we walk out our Christian life, as we walk out, as we work out our salvation that he provided for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. And I hear the scripture again, do you not know that you are not your own, but you were bought and paid for with a price, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our citizenship, even though we may have U.S. citizenship papers, this is not our place of citizenship. There is our place of citizenship. We are here as pilgrims. We are here on a temporary journey. We are here passing through. We are supposed to be here as his messengers, as his ambassadors, as his servants, as his soldiers, as his stewards, as his whatever he wants us to be. And if we're not doing that, then we really need to get together with him and get it straightened out. my son, now is a special time. This is a special time, and I don't mean today. Today is, but I mean this season that we are here together in this church. The future that he has for this church, if we will listen, and not only listen, but do what it is that he's saying, that he's telling us to do, this will be a church changed forever. And beyond that, this will be a community changed forever. Not because of me and not because of you, but by the power of God as he works in and with and through us by his Holy Spirit. But we have to be open to that. We have to be receptive to that. We have to be responsive to that. We have to be willing to for that. And hopefully we're wanting that. And if we're not, then again, I suggest and I say we need to get together with him and have a little talk. And by that, I mean we need to get to him and sit down and be quiet and listen to what he would have to say. But that's not good enough. We have to then go and do what it is that he says to us to do. My son, now is a special time, a special season of preparation for what is to come. I was reminded again this morning, I think it was last week, I said something about looking forward to the day when I can be standing up here and this place is filled once again, like it had been. And that's a part of what the Lord would have. As we get with him and with his program, do what it is that we are called to do and get out there and be dealing with those people and seeing more and more people saved and brought into this place and baptized and discipled and preached to and taught and raised up and sent back out to do the work of the Great Commission that each and every one of us is called to do. I've said it from the pulpit before, it's not just for me or people like me or other pastors or preachers, but it's for each and every one of us who are born-again believers. And we can dodge and we can deny and we can play little mind games with ourselves, but there's not going to be ultimately any getting around that when we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and he asks us to give an account for what we've done with the time and the talent and the treasure that he's given us. I would remind you also, I wasn't looking to become a pastor again. I had zero interest in being a pastor again. Zero. And somehow, as he looks at me, he decided in his own wisdom that I was the one to bring in here for a season, whatever that turns out to be, to work with this church, to bring it to the point and the place and the position that he would have for it and of it. It'd be a lot easier for me to be sitting home 50 miles or so away, hour and a quarter away with my feet up in a hassock, or going to church up at Oak Orchard or some other place and sitting where you are and just kind of hanging back and not having any responsibility. But I'm here because of him and his call upon me and upon my life. Special season of preparation for what is to come, for what I would have of you. What I would have of you, what I would have of you. As well. You must follow. Now we have a choice. He says we must follow. Well, yeah, that's true in obedience, but with free will, we always have a choice to do it or not do it. To do what he calls us to do or not do it. To take a pass and say, I don't think so. But there'll be a price to pay for that if that's the choice, if that's the decision we would make. For what I would have of you, you must follow the path I lay out. It is very important for you to do what I say, what I ask of you, and once again, prayer will be vitally important in this as we move together toward the revival which I would have for you and for the church. It's a long sentence. Has a lot packed in there. It is very important for you to do what I say, obedience. What I ask of you, obedience. And once again, prayer, obedience, will be vitally important in this as we move together toward the revival which I would have for you and for the church. Prayer, and then revival. Yes, Oak Orchard Assembly, but also for Eddie's church, Pastor English, the Lord's house. You are to help them both churches, to hear and receive what I would have for them, of them, And of course, the key, underlined, emphasized, as you know, is prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And when you're done with that, prayer, 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 and prayer. Persistent, focused prayer to move the heavens in this direction, to achieve, to accomplish what I would have. Prayer is the key. There is so much to do, so much which will happen, but you must be faithful to this pursuit, to persistent, powerful, prevailing prayer. Persistent, focused prayer to move the heavens in this direction, to achieve, to accomplish what I would have. There is so much to do, so much which will happen, but you must be faithful to this pursuit, to persistent, powerful, prevailing prayer. Don't shoot or think ill of the messenger. Ultimately, this is between you and him. You will call to me, and he starts into some scriptures. You will call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know, which is Jeremiah 33:3. You will call to me, and I will answer you. So there's not going to be no answer on the other end. There's not going to be this electronic loop-de-loop garbage that makes me crazy. It's not going to be our business hours have ended for the day. Call back tomorrow or on Monday or after the holiday. You will call to me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's for me. That's for you. As we are faithful to do that which it is that he has called us to do. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. You should go, rather. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. This is God speaking to us, telling us that he will lead and guide and direct us, as you've heard me oftentimes say and pray from this pulpit. I will guide you with my eye, Psalm 32:8. So I will teach you and guide you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I will instruct you and teach you. The next scripture, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. So here we are, Lord, don't know what we're supposed to do or quite how to go about it. Well, commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. He just said he would instruct us and teach us and guide us with his eye, that we would call to him and he would answer and show us great and mighty things. So we're not to be waiting for him. He is waiting right there, right here, right now for us. If I didn't say it, that was Proverbs 16:3, the last one. I will lead you, guide you, direct you in the way you should go, supporting and strengthening you for the task. Excuse me. I will lead you, guide you, and direct you in the way you should go. I will lead you, guide you, direct you right there, right there. That whole business I commented last week about being yoked together with him and walking along with him in the way that we should go, supporting and strengthening us for the task at hand. Not going to ask us to do anything we're not able to do. He will have gone before us to prepare the way. And sometimes in dealing with people around salvation issues, I have just been amazed because it's as if the Lord gift-wrapped the person. And all I had to do was untie the bow and pop the top off. We may feel inadequate to the task, and that's okay. But because we feel that way doesn't mean that is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. None should come to the Father but by him. He has told us loud and clear that he will lead, guide, and direct us, that he will prepare the path for us, that he will establish our thoughts. Fear not. And I would say to you, by the way, as I hear that, 365 ways in one form or another does the Bible say to us, fear not. 365, one for every day in the year. When it says, be anxious for nothing, it's saying fear not, because fear lays beneath anxiety. So any of these scriptures that talk about fear, talk about anxiety, talk about apprehension, talk about worry, talk about those kinds of things, dealing with the underlying issue of fear, one for every day, because the Lord knew how we were going to be and how circumstances were going to be, what our response would be. And so he gave us one scripture for every day just for that particular issue. Fear not, for I am with you and will not leave you. And we've said that many times. And we need to hear that again and again. And we need to be reminded of that. And when we're feeling fearful, when we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling apprehensive, when we're feeling uncertain, when we're questioning, when we're wondering, and maybe at least inside, if not visually outside, shaking or trembling, he promises that he will never, and never means never, it's an absolute, he will never leave us or forsake us, but be with us always. Always is an absolute. I will never leave you. I will always be with you. What more and better could we ask for, even unto the end of the age? Continue to pursue me, says the Lord, to press on and press in, and I will receive you and respond to you. So it's ours to press on and press in, and it's his to receive and respond. It's a conditional. If you do this, I'll do that. A conditional promise. Continue to pursue me, to press on and press in, and I will receive you and respond to you and to your requests. And then the word for, F-O-R, but here because if my people, it's where it came in here, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then. We will do those four things then. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. This is the key. I've said it before. I'm saying it now, and I'll continue to say it. This is the key to revival. If you really are serious about wanting revival, true, honest-to-goodness, God-given, Spirit-powered revival, then you need to meet the criteria right here. To humble ourselves, and some of us aren't quite as humble as we may think we are, and pray, and not just be tossing words up there or doing things rotely, just a head-only kind of thing. Our heart, our spirit needs to be in this. Humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. It doesn't say seek his hand, it says seek his face. It says to look for him, to look to him, to be present with him. And then the kicker, because some of us don't want to do this. We'll do it for some things, but not everything. And maybe we do it for almost all things, but we still want to hang on to a thing or two and repent. And repent, as we know, means to turn. And so if I'm this way in some sort of sin, repent is to turn so it's truly behind us and we're turning to or back toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we have a pet sin, a favorite sin, and we really just don't want to let that go, kind of locked away in that little closet in the My Heart Christ Home book, if we have any of that, then and we don't want to get rid of it, then we need to ask the Lord to help us to become willing to get rid of it. And if that's too much, then we can ask him to help us to become willing to be willing, and eventually, with that small a seed, he'll take that and he'll bring it to fruition, and you'll be done with it, and it'll be gone and out of your heart and out of your life. Your choice. If my people, if that huge two-letter word, you know, if only I had said this, if only I had done that, going down the trail of regrets, looking forward, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if the other happens? So dragging worry and garbage and fear and nonsense from our past and or anticipating more of the same in the future when he's really calling us to be actively in the present with him. Yesterday is gone. We can't undo it. We can maybe learn from it and grow from it, and it may be helpful in making some change, but that's done and gone. Tomorrow, some of us may not live to see. Hopefully we will, but it doesn't always happen. Today is what we have. Today is time. Part of the treasure that the Lord has given us is time. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to spend it? And I think it was last time, I said I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but in talking about time, and I said that there's 96 15-minute time blocks in every day. 96 of them. 96. And some of us are struggling to present 15 minutes, one of those 96, to the Lord. And then I went on to ask, but without a raise of hands, how many hours we're spending a day, a night, watching television? How many hours a day, a night, are we spending on computers, including these things? Checking social media and all this other garbage. How many hours? And I would suggest and submit that probably for most, if not all of us, it's at least 2 or 3 hours, at least in combination when you add it up. 20 minutes here, 15 there, a half hour someplace else, and you're already around an hour. Just like the money we put in the basket, it's not ours, it's his. And what we keep in our pocket or our purse isn't ours either. We say it's ours, but that's his. And so also is every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month, every year. It's all his. How in stewardship are we using it? You don't have to answer me now, but eventually we all are going to have to answer him that question and that kind of question. You have received and will continue to receive the promise of my Father. And promise was a capital P because it's referring to the Holy Spirit, as we see near the end of the book of Luke. The promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, who will provide you with what you need. So I'm not just throwing stuff out here. He's telling us he will provide us with what we need to accomplish what it is that he wants done. Who will provide you with what you need as you travel this path which is being laid out for you. And remember, you will not travel it alone. So he's back around to, I will be with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's with us in this. I will be with you and not leave you somewhere along the way because we are in this together, you and I, and shall make this journey together. It will be fun. I'm having fun. Maybe you aren't, but I'm having fun. It's a great journey. It's challenging, difficult sometimes. There's issues and problems. Stuff crops up. But every day when I wake up and I'm already talking to him before my feet hit the floor, I'm excited for what lays ahead. And sometimes I know what lays ahead and sometimes I don't. And sometimes it's a mix. But I've been supposedly retired now for 9 years plus, and I've not yet been bored one day. Not one time, not one day. And I would submit and suggest to you it's because of the kind of relationship that I'm talking about with you this morning. It will be fun and exciting and challenging and many other things, but most of all, it will bring me blessing and honor and glory, blessing and honor and glory, even as you continue to pursue the path laid out before you. Remember, what we do, what we say, how we handle ourselves is supposed to be blessing and honor and glory to him and for him. And whatever he's doing with us and in regard to us and relationship with us and response to us and these kinds of things and other things, it will always, 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 even though it may not seem that way, be worked together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That's not in here, but that's a part of this whole thing. You are right. You are correct, you know, about the need for sustained, prevailing prayer, about still or again moving toward prayer provision 24/7, meaning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm promoting prayer all the time, and it's a tough sell. It's a tough sell. It's not convenient. Sometimes it's not comfortable. It can be hard work. It can be unpleasant. And being creatures of habit and being in the flesh, being human, we want the easy way, not the hard way. We want the comfortable way, not the uncomfortable way. We don't especially want to be or like to be challenged. Leave me alone. I'm happy in my own little world. Bonnie tells me that I live in my own little bubble, and I like my little bubble. It's a happy place. Moving toward prayer provision 24/7. When I was at Attica Prison, I had men there, groups of them, clusters of them, and we were moving in the direction of 24/7 prayer. And I don't remember, it was a car accident, a heart attack, something took me out for an extended period of time and screwed that all up. Praying three times a day, this again, evening, morning, and at noon, praying three times a day, and not necessarily physically together. You might have had three guys who chose to come together as a team, but lived in three different areas of the prison, but at a particular time to which they had agreed, they would get together spiritually in prayer. And it was a kind of corporate prayer. As we are doing 10 minutes a day or 15 or a half hour or whatever we wind up doing individually away from this place, still it's a form, a type of corporate prayer, because we are coming together, hopefully, in terms of our minds and our hearts unified in the purpose and the plan that we're talking about. And so those men did that for quite a period of time, three times a day. Evening, morning, and at noon, scattered throughout the prison. And we were at one end of the prison. The chapel was at one end of the prison, and the guards used to get upset when the music would be loud. And I would make sure that music got cranked up and would hear from other parts of the prison how they could hear the guys that were in the chapel praising and worshiping God. And it carried throughout the prison, and even the guards who didn't like it, they heard it, and seeds were being sown in that way as well, in that manner as well. You should move in the direction of including and involving other churches in the area, not keeping this to only one or two churches. Present what I am saying, promote what I am saying, urging churches to partner in the process, in the program being presented to and for my people. Do it, my son, do it. Thus saith the Lord your God. Go in peace, my son. Go in peace. I have called you to pray. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. In Jesus' name. Amen.